desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith.
Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally.
And the Catholic faith is this:
that we worship one God in the Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance.
For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. The Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty.
And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord.
And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord.
Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also we are prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods and lords.
The Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone.
The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son.
Thus, there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
In this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity is to be worshipped.
Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity.
Old Testament lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Now we'll pick up the Athanasian Creed where we left off. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age.
Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh.
Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity.
Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ.
One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of persons.
For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ.
Who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead,
ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds.
And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire.
This is the test of faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly,
grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Uzziah ascended to the throne of Judah when he was 16 years old. And he reigned for 52 years. Just the fact of those years testifies to the quality of his rule. If he had ruled for much less, he would certainly have been assassinated or removed. It's generally judged that after Solomon's reign, Uzziah's was the next richest. He defeated the Philistines and the Arabians, we are told by the chronicler, and he received tribute from the Ammonites. His renown spread all the way to Egypt, and it stirred up the Assyrians. Now, unless we are familiar with the map of the Middle East around 750 BC, that may not mean much. But if we are, what that chronicler tells us is that all of the historic local foes had been defeated and pacified. And the first round of buffer kingdoms were weaker than Judah, and Judah held sway. And Uzziah and Judah were powerful enough to attract the attention of the great powers of Egypt and Assyria. Times had rarely been better, at least by material standards. And that's the problem. While earlier in his reign, King Uzziah had listened to the prophet Zechariah and had done what is right in the eyes of the Lord, the final word on Uzziah is on his pride. Contemplating his strength, Uzziah determined to enter the temple himself and offer the sacrifices of incense. And this is one of the places where a secondary ancient source confirms the biblical story. Josephus tells us that the priests confronted Uzziah and told him that this was not his job. But Uzziah, already holding the censer in his hand, ignored them and started swinging it. At the moment of his action, a great earthquake struck, and the curtain of the temple was torn, and sunlight bathed King Uzziah. And everywhere the sun touched him, Uzziah was struck with leprosy, the leprous king and his pride, was forced to live out the rest of his days in a separate house, banned from both the temple and the palace. King Uzziah was a byword for pride. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. The point of the phrase is to invite contemplation of worldly pomp and pride in comparison to the glory of God. It's to invite us to think about what are poor subjects of contemplation and what are fruitful subjects. Uzziah contemplated his strength and was cut down. Isaiah contemplates the Lord, whom he sees sitting upon a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple, while angels constantly sang his praise. And unlike Uzziah, who was felled in part by that great earthquake, the foundations shook at the voice of the seraphim, who filled the place with incense that Uzziah could not offer. Who or what do we ponder? Do we spend the days contemplating our own strength? In a New Testament echo, do we look at what we have and say, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones, eat, drink, and be merry? But I wouldn't just put this in a secular realm. Uzziah marched into the temple under his pride. He might be asked, or we might be asked to think of our religion is a pondering of our own strength. It's not that I think this is a problem here, but we can certainly imagine places where the sanctuary and the ministries are less about the Lord and more about the proclamation of the greatness of those gathered. Who are we gathered to ponder? Who are we gathered to worship? Do we gather and each individually take an idol out of our hearts and set it up? Or do we worship with angels and archangels and all the host of heaven? On Trinity Sunday, we should not be like poor old Nicodemus, the ruler of the Pharisees, a teacher of Israel, who did not understand the God he worshiped. No, on Trinity Sunday, we celebrate the fullness of the revelation of God. We celebrate everything that Jesus has come down to reveal to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah's response to the vision, the contrast with the pride of Uzziah, continues. Isaiah, pondering the holy, 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 the shaking of the foundations and the sight of the six-winged seraph, cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Contrast is with that prideful king who just assumed that it was his right to be at the temple altar. I think this might be a more appropriate test of who we are pondering. If we approach this altar without a minute's worth of question about our own worthiness, are we pondering that thrice holy? Is our worship just supposed to be automatically accepted as good, right, and salutary? Does God owe us that? Are we here to give the Lord something? If our pondering falls into those categories, we might not be worshiping the Trinity. None of that is to say that God does not hear prayer, nor to scare away sinners, because God does hear. And it's exactly sinners whom he welcomes. That seraphim took the coal from the altar and brought it to Isaiah's lips and touched them and said, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." That's exactly what is happening here. The very body and blood of Christ is touching your lips and it takes away your guilt. But if we assume, like Uzziah, that all of this is my right, we take it to our detriment. When we approach those true things of God with human pride, we set up idols right in front of the throne. Idols right before him. But when we understand who we approach, and we let the reality of that strike our hearts, we would cry out just like Isaiah. And it's exactly this humility that God welcomes into their house. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And I want to say that this comparison continues. Uzziah didn't wait for a call. He just showed up at the temple, censer in hand. The Lord had not asked him to do this. In fact, the Lord, through his priests of that temple, had told him that it wasn't his place. The Lord had not put a word on his lips, yet Uzziah was there to speak. The words had to be from himself. Isaiah's volunteering is not based on his pride. Isaiah's "send me" comes from all that the Lord has done for him. He has seen the glory that fills all of the earth. He's quaked at the vision and received the absolution. He has heard the call, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah answers it. If we're pondering the idols of our hearts, we don't need to hear a call. The sin that lives there doesn't need to be called forth. It just is. But if we're pondering the Trinity, we hear the call. And that call might simply be to hear. Hear the word of the Lord and believe. Believe that you might have life. The call might be one of confrontation. Maybe there's some sin that controls us or some idol that we love to worship. The call of the gospel is to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's what Uzziah needed to hear. That's what Nicodemus needed to hear. Put down your pride and be born again of water and the Spirit. That call plays itself out in many different ways in our lives. We are all, as Paul would put it, ambassadors of reconciliation. Christ has made us whole through his sacrifice. And he's given us his Spirit. And now we are his witnesses. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And all of those various calls are unique for you. God has laid out these good works in advance such that we should walk in. That's the call of discipleship. Do we walk in these good works? Do we say, "Here I am, send me"? Or do we book that ship to Tarshish? Do we humble ourselves before the God whose glory fills the earth? Or do we walk our own way in pride of folly? The disciple is listening for that call. The fool does what is in his heart. Who are you pondering? That foolish idol within, or the Almighty, eternal, three in one? One is death, the other, eternal life. Amen.